have in mind today to begin what I believe will be a two-part message on the church and her pastor. And we will attempt to use from God's Word as a teaching tool as to how a church and her pastor should function, the church at Ephesus. Quite honestly, we have much information in God's Word about the church at Ephesus, probably much more than we have about any other church. The church at Ephesus was a real church in a real city called Ephesus. And we have the beginnings of that church recorded in the book of Acts. We have Paul preaching at that church. We have Apollos coming to that church. All that in the book of Acts. And then we have a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit written by Paul sent to that church, called in our Bible the Book of the Ephesians, where a letter was sent to that church, much direction given by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to that church. So we've got the establishment of the church in the early days of the church, and then the parting of Paul from that church in the book of Acts. And we've got a letter that Paul sent back to that church in the book of Ephesians. And then we have, you may not realize this, two letters to the pastor of that church. And those two letters are called 1st and 2nd Timothy. Those also written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we've got one letter written to the church and two letters written to her pastor by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in the writings of John in the book of Revelation, we have a letter sent to the church at Ephesus. And we have these words recorded in our Bible in red. They're words from Jesus Christ, who, through the Holy Spirit, gave these words to John, and John penned them in the book of Revelation, but they're the words of Jesus Christ, again, to the church at Ephesus. So we have much information about this church and about her pastor and how he is to act. We can learn much, because the church is supposed to be still the church. We're not looking for something new. I hope we're not. Lots of churches have lots of newfangled ideas and newfangled things. But my friends, if we can go to God's Word and find what the church is, that New Testament church, that old, original, primitive church that was established way back yonder, if we can, to the best of our ability, imitate that church and her pastor, then I think that would be pleasing to God. Man's additions and auxiliaries, if they had been needed, I think that Jesus would have established them when he built his church. We try to establish the church today on the New Testament directions and pattern that were given in God's Word, and one of the best patterns we have is that church at Ephesus. So let's begin today in Acts chapter 18, verse 19. Speaking of Paul, it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there." That's Aquila and Priscilla that he left there. "But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." There we have the first account of Christian teaching at Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue of the Jews and reasoned with them. Of course, he reasoned with them the things concerning Christ and his kingdom. That's what Paul preached, was Christ and him crucified, Christ and his kingdom, Christ and him lifted up as king. Paul was subject to this Jesus Christ, and he preached this Jesus Christ wherever he went. And so here he comes to Ephesus, and he reasons with the Jews in the synagogue. Now, Apollos, it seems, stays there. Verse 24, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." He comes and he stays for a while. But in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." So now we have in Ephesus disciples, followers of God, followers of Christ, followers of Christianity, disciples of Christ, learners in Christian things, men, women, children desiring to learn more, speak to us more of Jesus, they might have said. So Paul came, and perhaps Paul planted and Apollos watered, and now Paul comes back. The Lord has added some increase. There are some disciples there. And Paul comes back to these disciples in the beginning of chapter 19. If we drop down to verse 10, we find these words, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, Paul preaching at a certain place." It's previously described, this place that he preaches at, that he meets at daily there. And this continued for a space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul preaching it to anybody and everybody. Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, whoever. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, but he wasn't against preaching it to the Jews too. To Jews and Greeks, to all that were in Asia, came and heard. Oh, a booming ministry. A great increase, a great influx into the church at Ephesus. Must have been a huge church. You can go to secular writings and find that it was a big church, it seems. And obviously it must be from the Scriptures. We don't have to go to secular writings. All in Asia heard about it. And it must have been something pretty big for it to go on to spread that far. And as a matter of fact, if we drop down to verse 20, we find these words, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The word preached, the power in that word preached, it grew and it prevailed. It had an effect. People came to it. Many, I suppose, were baptized. Surely we can assume that. Many came into the church, a big church, a flourishing church, a blessed church, blessed by God. The Lord adds the increase, and the gospel had the power, and the word prevailed, and many came to the church at Ephesus. So we find a flourishing church here. And now let's go to chapter 20, verse 17. In the meantime here, Paul stayed for 2 years, and he's gone. He's a traveling preacher. He's establishing churches here, there, and everywhere, but he stayed at Ephesus for 2 years. That's pretty significant there that he spent that long of a time at that place. But it was a good ministry and a good work, and God blessed the work and blessed the ministry, and God blessed the church, and it's an established church now. Paul passing back through for his last time, we find in verse 17 of chapter 20. He doesn't actually come all the way to Ephesus. He comes to the coastline there near Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know how from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He tells them, "You've seen how I have acted." He's talking to the elders of the church here. He's talking to those who would continue to preach God's word. He's talking to the word elder, the bishops, the presbyters, the ones that would preach God's word, the ones that would lead the church. Speaking to those, he says, "You've seen how I have acted when I was among you, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews. I served with humility. I served not in arrogance, not in pride, not in a show-off manner. I was humble before you." You've seen that, he says to these that will follow in his footsteps. "You've seen how I put up with tears and temptations and troubles and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They were always out to get me. They were trying to hurt me, trying to kill me, trying to ruin me, trying to run me off. You saw how I dealt with that." Again, giving himself as an example. The Lord is our example, and the Apostle Paul is our example. And he leaves himself as an example of those that would follow in his footsteps. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I preached it when we all gathered together. I preached it in your living rooms, in your homes. I preached it wherever I am. I taught you. I was not slack in such things. I kept back nothing that was profitable. I wasn't holding back a little bit so I'd be smarter than the rest of you. I just poured it out to you as the Spirit poured it in me. I poured it out to you. I testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in a newness of life, to repent and turn and change your ways and turn to God, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached it everywhere, publicly and house to house. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I'm coming by this last time, and it may be the last time. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I've sensed and been revealed to me from the Holy Spirit that troubles will await me there, that bonds and imprisonments will await me there, and truly that's what happened to him. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I'm not troubled if they put me in jail. If they bind me, if they kill me, that's all right. I'm still going to preach. I'm still going to continue. Paul still had kings and governors to preach to. Paul still had a ministry, even once he would be in prison. Paul would eventually get to Rome, and there he would preach to Caesar. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I haven't stolen anything from anybody. Nobody's got any claim they can lay against me. I haven't sinned against any of you. I have led you as a pastor should lead. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've preached the hard things to preach. I've preached what sin is to you. I have preached what God demands to you. I've not taken just the easy things to preach. You see, as a preacher, sometimes there's easy things to preach and sometimes there's hard things. Sometimes you preach and you get some pretty ugly looks. Sometimes you preach and you get some frowns. Sometimes you preach and they shake their head as if they're... Sometimes they get angry. Sometimes they get right in your face. Paul said, I have not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we are to preach the whole counsel of God. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, speaking to the elders of the church, speaking to the preachers. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That church means a lot to him. He purchased it with his own blood. You're the overseer. You're the bishop. That's what that word would translate to otherwise. You're the preacher. You're the pastor now. You're the one that leads this church. You take heed. It's God's church. He paid for it with his own blood. You take heed. The Holy Ghost has made you the overseer over this church. You feed this church. Take heed to yourselves concerning this church. Take care of God's people. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock, enter among you within that church. We're told that in many places in the Scripture. Satan, disguising himself as an angel of light, enters the church. And his followers likewise. He says, when I'm gone, there'll be wolves coming in among the sheep. Take heed over the flock of God. You're the overseer. You're the one that's to tend to them, that's to protect them, that's to keep them. They're God's church. He's paid for them with his blood. You watch over them with all your life. For grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Even among the preachers, there'll be wolves. Surely that would be a place Satan would desire to have a position. If he can get up here and preach error and deceit and lie to the church and have followers, then that would be a good way to take glory away from God. Yes, there'll be even of your own selves men that will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In all 3 years Paul had been with this church. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul continues here We drop down to verse 35, I have showed you all these things. How that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're a servant of the church, elders. You're a servant of the church, preachers. Serve the people. Serve the Lord by serving the people. Be a good minister. Follow in my example. That was the last meeting that Paul had with the elders of the church. Left them specific directions. But then Paul would write a letter back to this church with much more instruction, direction. Probably the grandest of Paul's letters, some would say. The book of Ephesians. The most concise, yet most complete book we have. Gives us the doctrine of God in the first three chapters. Gives us the practice of Christianity in the last three chapters. A book not hard to understand, but a book hard for some to swallow. If you'll just take Ephesians as what it says, it's a glorious book. It gives glory to God. It's an incredible letter that was sent to this church and left on record for us and for our church and for our day and for our people. The book of Ephesians, though, begins with concepts that people don't like. It begins describing a sovereign God, a ruling God, a saving God. We like a saving God, but we don't like a sovereign God sometimes. We like a God that we can tell Him what we're going to do, and we can make the rules, but we don't want a God that makes the rules. We don't want a God that makes the decisions. We don't want a God that does His will. We want a God that'll let us do our will, let our will rule over His will. But my friends, that's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what the book of Ephesians teaches. That's not what Paul taught. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Bible taught. The Bible teaches a God who doeth His will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or even say unto Him, what doest thou? A God who speaks and it's done. A God who brings His purposes to pass. A God who is God and there's none else. That's the God of this Bible. That's the God of Ephesians. That's the God that Paul preached. That's the God that's real. If you don't preach that God, you're not preaching the real God. The book of Ephesians starts with this concept. Verse 4, chapter 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What's that saying? It's not hard to understand what it's saying. It says in verse 4 that He elected us, that He chose us before the foundation of the world. Chose who? His people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not just the Jews. A number from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. A number no man can number. A vast host of people. An army. Armies of people. Hosts of people. Legions of people. From every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. But they're God's chosen people. If God hadn't chosen to save, none would be saved. If God hadn't chosen individuals to save, none would be saved, because none would come to Him except He first draw them. If He hadn't chosen them and drawn them to Him, none would have come. You see, salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And thank goodness He started it here with the election by predetermining a destiny. That's why it says that He predetermined the destiny of His people. That's not so bad, that's glorious. If He hadn't done that, there'd be no people. If He hadn't done that, heaven would be empty except for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and some angels, I guess. There wouldn't be any people up there if He hadn't chosen them to be there. If He hadn't made all the preparations, dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, if salvation wasn't of the Lord, salvation wouldn't exist. Gives us here the beginnings of salvation. It is of the Lord. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. If you say, I believe in grace, but, and then you add something to it, that's not grace. Grace is grace, and works are works, and there's no middle ground. If it's by works, you're not allowed to say it's by grace, Romans 11:6 says. If it's by grace, it can't have any works in it, else it not be grace. It's grace and only grace. That's the only way grace is grace. If it's only a gift, if it's something you worked and earned in some shape, form, or fashion, if it's something you cooperated with and got on your endeavors, it's not grace. Salvation is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How'd you become acceptable to God? He made you accepted. Did you come and accept Him? Did you choose Him? No, He chose you and He made you accepted. Praise His grace. Please praise His grace. Praise the glory of His grace. My friends, that's the letter to the church at Ephesus. That's the directions Paul sent back. Don't forget that God is sovereign. that God is the Savior. And then chapter 2, continuing with these doctrines of God, starts with these words, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God made you alive. God gave you the new birth. You were dead. What could you have done to help if you were dead? Why, not a thing. And that's what that teaches. You cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. You don't see the kingdom, desire that, understand of it, and then desire it, and beg Jesus for it, ask Jesus for it, and then He gives it to you, my friends. He gives you the new birth, and that enables you to see it. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. You can't understand the things of Jesus Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's man's natural condition. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot know them. He cannot understand them. All these are scriptures I'm quoting you, my friends, to describe the dead situation of a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. He's got natural life. He doesn't have any spiritual life. And without any spiritual life, he's dead to spiritual things, uncooperative, unable to cooperate. He's dead in such a realm. But you being dead to such a realm, God quickens and gives you life. He breathes His Spirit upon you. The wind blows where it listeth. As God sees the right way to go, the right way to blow His Spirit, He breathes upon His children at some point. And you who were dead shall hear, shall live, come to life by the word of Jesus, by the breath of the Spirit, by a sovereign act of God. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's by grace too, my friends, that new birth, that quickening, that giving of eternal life. In chapter 3, verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Thus concludes the three doctrinal chapters in the letter to the church at Ephesus. "Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's a great God, isn't it? That's a good God to worship. That's a good God to pray to. That's a good God to come to. The one that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We could have never dreamed up the scheme of salvation that would be workable. He gave it to us. It's above anything we could ask or think. And besides that, you can ask Him about your troubles here. And He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In the last three chapters, He talks about the Christian practice. In chapter 4, verse 11, He gives to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the blood of Christ perfects us, but then, as we come and are baptized, and teaching them all things that they should do, all good Christian practices the pastor teaches. Perfecting the saints. Pastors for the work of the ministry. It is a work. A service to God's people. A service to God. A servant of God's people. A servant of God. And for the building up of the body of Christ. Continues there and describes in detail some of these things. The duties of the pastor. In chapter 5, verse 14, we find these words. "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Message to a Christian. Don't be among those that are dead. Don't act like you're still dead. You've been given life. Awake. Arise. Serve God. Let the church be built up to serve God. Let the church be perfected to serve God. Let the work of the ministry urge God's people to wake up and serve God. Then it talks about that husband-wife thing, such a beautiful passage in Ephesians, and says really what it's talking about is the church and Christ. Christ who gave Himself for the church and perfects her, nurtures her, keeps her, dies for her and now lives for her. That's Christ and His church. And then chapter 6 talks about putting on that whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. That we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, with spiritual wickedness in high places. But we can fight that battle through the armor of God, through the turning to the Lord, through prayer and through faith and through righteousness and through the gospel. And through these things, we can stand even against Satan as we stand with Christ. Finally, he says, you pray that I'll be able to preach it. You pray that your preachers can preach it. We've seen here this morning the starting of the church at Ephesus. And we've seen a letter back to the church at Ephesus, a great letter that we haven't done justice at all in these few minutes. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see a couple of letters to the pastor of that church, Timothy. And finally, a letter to that church from Jesus himself in the book of Revelation. But until then, may the Lord bless you. And I hope you'll join us next time.